In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just for the sermon this morning is the reading which we heard just a moment ago from the lesson, the 11th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. These are troubled times for evangelical Christianity, at least if one judges by the state of affairs among some evangelists today. They have certainly had their share of scandals. A veritable PCR group, complete with intrigue and rumors of mysterious death, illicit affairs, black man, millionaires, high finance, and stockbroker, the good lawsuit. This is just the stuff of which those scholars are made. I don't know how long we'll have to wait for that. I don't know what's coming. It seems as if a civil war, a sort of holy war, if you will, is on the horizon among the various camps of the high-profile evangelists, tempting, isn't it? Tempting to join in the sort of festive-feeding frenzy in which the media have been engaged lately. Daily articles, the newspapers, the evening news, editorial cartoons, Newsweek, Times, even a couple of editions of Ted Koppel's Nightline this week. It's tempting. It's tempting to join in the fun for going up on those evangelists, being, of course, let's be honest about it, by not a small dose of jealousy over the millions and billions of dollars that they rake in annually. We've always suspected that many of these people were charlatans, drinking unsuspecting, innocent people out of their life savings and family and emotions and their guilt. It's tempting, isn't it? Until we realize just how serious a thing it is when preachers preach a gospel other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Just how serious a thing it is when people engage in scandal in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How seriously this affects the lives of the faithful and how it puts the gospel which we seek to proclaim in unfamiliar and a negative light too. Until we realize how often we are guilty of something very similar. How often we are guilty of compromising the pure teaching of the gospel, of adapting up to the ways of the world, being swayed by money and power and prestige and fame, by big numbers and statistics. How often we are ashamed sometimes of the simplicity and the humility of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How often we are pushed to adopt the theology of glory. And so the Lenten season this morning calls us back to repentance, back to the cross of Jesus Christ, that strange sign under which we live, and to the one who was named upon it. We began this season with the words of God the Father has spoken from a cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, that rings still in our ears. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And we need to hear that message again this morning, somewhat past midway through the Lenten season. Hear. Because this is essentially the task that Jeremiah had in his day. He was given a task by Yahweh to call his people back to the Sinai event, a historic event when God made a gracious covenant with his people on top of the mountain. This whole passage in Jeremiah 11 is patterned after that covenant event, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Most of the great words associated with Yahweh's mighty deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt and with his covenant with them on Sinai, most of the great words are found here in this book. But the most prominent one is the Shema. Here. Hearken to, obey, believe. This word appears 9 times in verse 1 in the text which you heard. It's the summary of this part of God's message to his people through his prophet. Here. Hearken. Hear again how abundantly Yahweh has blessed you in the past. Hear again how he has made a gracious covenant with your fathers and brought them out of the iron furnace of oppression in Egypt. And he performed an oath to be their God, how he gave them the land filled with milk and honey. Hear this word, hearken to it. Let this word have its way with you again. Let it convince you of Yahweh's faithfulness and loving kindness toward you. Yahweh exuberant, insatiable pursuit for false gods is a ritual of our idolatrous practices to use just clamoring in our ears, but they could not hear the words of Yahweh. Yahweh was speaking to them, but they would not hear. Jeremiah's description of the spiritual condition of Judah during the time of Josiah's return is a very bleak picture. They did not obey or incline their ears, Jeremiah said. But everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Jeremiah depicts the situation as that of a conspiracy, an open rebellion against Yahweh, the neglect of God. And the teaching off after Baal is represented as a universal falling away, a general apostasy from God. And Jeremiah indicates in our text that there was an altar to Baal in every city in Judah and on every street corner in Jerusalem. In every part of the country, there could be seen the smoke of incense rising up to Baal. But God kept calling them back. Though through his prophet, though he kept reminding them of his love and his faithfulness toward them, they would not listen. They thought perhaps if they ignored him long enough, he'd just stop talking. But God doesn't stop talking. He continues to speak. He will simply speak a different word. Yahweh of hosts, who planted you, has spoken disaster against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done. Yahweh does speak a powerful word, a word which blesses, a word which curses, but it is not a word which can be ignored. And if the people will not hearken to his word of grace, then he will speak another word to them, a fearful word of judgment, and he will close off all avenues of access to himself through prayer. And if they will not listen to him, then neither will he listen to them. And he instructs Jeremiah not to say to the people, "For I will not listen when they call to me in the day of their trouble." See the temple and see the sacrifices? What right has my beloved in my house when she's done vile deeds, and vows and sacrificial flesh of her doom? Yahweh's second word is a word of destruction. Not only will he close off Judah's avenues of access himself, but he will also destroy them utterly. Those people whom he once called a green olive tree filled with goodly fruit will now, because of their persistent disobedience, be uprooted. They will be sent away from their land, carried off into exile in the foreign country under the domination of a foreign king. Yahweh will destroy his green tree with fire. The puny flames rising from their incense offered to Baal will be swallowed up in a raging forest fire, the sound of which will finally drown out their frenzied cries to the false god. Yahweh, who brought them out of the iron furnace in Egypt, will now, because of their incredible apostasy, allow them to run back in to the forest, this time in Babylon. Now, finally, they will listen. They will have no choice. You know, this is awesome. This is fearful judgment if God speaks against his people, Judah. There is no hope. And the response to Jeremiah's message is typified by the people of his own hometown. They would not accept it. In the words just following our text, it's explained, God's judgment upon them is not a pretty thing. Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. None of them shall be left, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth. The year of their punishment, there is no hope. All that is left of Judah is a burnt, lifeless stump. Judah is that low. In the aftermath of this inferno, finally, be quiet. Quiet now, all her frenzied cries to Baal. Quiet now, all her pagan rituals, her cultic dancing. And in this awesome silence, when Judah finally no longer chases after false gods, when she no longer seeks for security and political alliances, in this frightful silence, there, once again, is heard a word spoken to God's remnant. The days are coming, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In And upon that stump the righteous stone will one day come, taking upon himself duty, punishment, and our own. So Yahweh's use and punishment is carried out, but it is carried out against his own beloved one, his own beloved son. Yahweh's curse with the roar of the great temple fire will set fire to the tree and his branches will be consumed. That curse is carried out against the one who is the true vine. And by the shedding of his blood on a cross, ye by faith have been engrafted unto that vine, that we may once again bring forth every fruit. Yahweh's curse, I would not listen to them when they call upon me in the day of their trouble, was leveled against his own son. The prayer of Jesus in the garden, thank God, was not heard, the cup was not removed from him. And the result is that by the shedding of his blood, we now are heard by God. And when we call upon him in the day of our trouble, he hears us. The dead, lifeless stump of the tree that was once Judah, that lifeless tree which can do nothing for its own salvation, that dead tree is replaced by the life-giving tree to which our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed. And it is to that cross that our season calls us back during these troubled times. Come on, listen, hearken to that shout, that strange, strange sound. A father once overheard his two sons playing church. One of them was explaining to the other one what all the various parts of the liturgy meant. You know what it means when, at the end of the service, the pastor does this? He said, making the sound of the cross. I mean, some of you go out this way and some of you go out that way. And isn't it true? This cross sends us and gathers us out into the world. The really important thing about the church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends. Under that sign, that strange-looking sign, that strange power hidden in weakness, but which is the greatest power the world has ever seen. Under that strange-looking glory, hidden in humility and unpretentiousness, a strange glory sought by few, but which is the glory of God indeed, the cross of Jesus Christ, hearken to it. Amen.
And so-